Let us pray. Holy Trinity, as we welcome you into this place, we pray that your Spirit would take the words that I bring, that you would transform the words into something that touches into our hearts and our lives. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, last Sunday we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers with power. It is fitting then that we follow straight on from that with Trinity Sunday. So today, yes, we are delving into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And I say mystery quite deliberately. If you come this morning thinking I'm going to unravel that mystery and give you a logical explanation of the Trinity, I'm sorry, you're going to go home very disappointed. One of the biggest problems with modern humanity is that we like to solve all the questions. We often think, in fact, that we are the people with all the answers. We can send people into space. We can make robots that almost seem to be able to think. We have worked out human genetics. We're able to perform amazing medical feats. Because we are so intelligent, we then assume that we should be able to work out and logically and coherently explain this triune being. And when we can't, we think there is a problem with the concept rather than with our finite minds. When we can't decipher God, we're prone to reject him. The problem, of course, is that we are working on a natural level rather than a supernatural level, on the physical rather than the spiritual. This was exactly the problem for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who we met in our reading today from the Gospel of John. And I don't mean that he was trying to unravel all the secrets of the Trinity, for he had no concept at that point of God as Trinity. Rather, I mean that his thinking was too rational, which led him to confusion and incomprehension. So let's take a look at him. Nicodemus was a teacher, a highly respected Jewish leader. But his curiosity had been aroused by this person, Jesus, whom no doubt he had heard much about. And he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, primarily because he doesn't want to draw attention to the fact that he's interested in Jesus. But no doubt, given John's great use of metaphor, Nicodemus is also portrayed as one who is in the dark, metaphorically speaking. This idea is really brought out a few verses later in the chapter when Jesus talks about those who are in the darkness and those who are coming to the light. Nicodemus begins his conversation with Jesus by stating something he knows. Teacher, we know that you are a person who has come from God. The rationale, no one can do these signs apart from the presence of God being with them. So far, so good. He's right on the money. But from here on in, it's all downhill. Jesus kind of changes the subject. Did you notice that? And he talks about rebirth. And Nicodemus thinks physical birth. What? Can an older man enter his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus talks about the Spirit, and Nicodemus is now more confused than ever. You see, Nicodemus is out of his league. The wind, he knows. But the Spirit, and born from above, doesn't make sense. Jesus, I don't get it. How can these things be? And I figure that Jesus takes the mickey out of him at this point. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And this is the launching pad for Jesus to make it clear to Nicodemus that he fails to comprehend because he thinks in the tangible, material world and not the spiritual or the heavenly world. And that only he who has come from the heavenly world, that is Jesus, can fully comprehend this other world. And from this point on, Jesus goes on to talking about being lifted up on the cross and that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Perhaps the most famous verse, of course, in Scripture. But what I find most intriguing about this whole episode is that poor Nicodemus gets really sidelined by Jesus. From the account of the story that we have, we really have no idea what Nicodemus wanted to learn. He had no idea what he thought Jesus might teach him. He makes one comment and thereafter seems totally bewildered. And as the story closes, we don't even know what Nicodemus made of it all. We hear no further comment or response from Nicodemus, except, of course, a little later in the Gospel when it becomes evident that Nicodemus has come to the point of belief in Jesus. But at this point in the story, John leaves us no further explanation about how Nicodemus perceived what he had just heard. Perhaps that is John's point. The whole idea of our salvation is a mystery that cannot be unravelled or explained. In the end, it is only something that can be received by faith. And that is something that Nicodemus, along with the rest of us, have to learn. Yes, that's right, just like the Trinity. Just like our understanding of God. The modern person working from the presumption that every question has an answer, that everything that can be defined and explained must come to the conclusion, the only conclusion open to them, there is no God, there is no purpose, there is no meaning. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist said that 2,500 years ago. You know, as I'm often saying, we cannot possibly know all that there is to know about God. We finite creatures can really only know God to the extent that God has revealed himself to us in nature, in the scriptures, and in Jesus, the living word. But in the end, that proves to be all we need to know. We are bound to live with the mystery, or not really live at all. The Trinity is that which needs to be experienced rather than unravelled, deconstructed. The Trinity is that which needs to be believed rather than understood. Now, I could spend the next hour or so trying to give you an explanation of the Trinity and spend that time giving you a verse-by-verse account of all the attributes of God. And at the end of it, you may or may not go away from here feeling like you've learned something today. But if you were to leave here with a greater knowledge of the triune God, but not a deeper experience of the triune God, then I would have failed in my task. For you do not come here primarily to learn about the mystery of God, but to experience something of that mystery. Am I not right? My goal as a preacher, our goal as preachers and worship leaders, is to lead you into a deeper awareness of the presence of this God, who reaches out to us, who yet remains mysterious, a God who remains beyond our comprehension, and yet who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, a God who is holy, set apart, yet ever present with us. My task, if I am to do it well, is not to send you from this place standing tall with a head full of knowledge, but to lead you to a place where you fall flat on your face in surrender before this awesome God, while at the same time feeling consumed by his inexhaustible love. That's my mission. You see, the vision of Isaiah helps us to understand the holiness and the splendor of God, in whose presence we cannot stand because we are unclean people living amongst equally unclean people. We come before this God in trembling and fear, For he is so wholly other, as we learn from this vision of Isaiah, who sees only the hem of his garment, and that is more than enough for him to bear. And even the seraphs, imaginary creatures perhaps, who are between God and the humans, cannot look upon the holiness of God, and they are forced to cover their faces and their feet as they give praise to God. This is the mysterious God who confronts Isaiah, making him aware of his sinfulness, leading him to repentance and commitment. Here am I. Send me. Here is a God who cannot be explained, just believed in, experienced, and responded to. And then there is the mystery of God who is presented to us in Jesus. The God whose love for us is so great that he lowers himself to a level of that to which he is created. Why? To redeem it. To redeem us. Something of the mystery of God is unlocked in the tearing of the temple curtain as Christ is lifted up on the cross to effect our salvation. The barrier that separated us from this holy God has been dismantled. And through Christ, we can come with confidence into his presence, though never too cocky, never too brashly, for we are still, after all, human, inclined to sin. We do not come into God's presence because of our righteousness, but because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and because he makes intercession to the Father on our behalf, and because the Spirit speaks to the core of our spirits to reassure us of our place in God's family as God's adopted children. May this mysterious, holy God grab hold of you and shake you to the very core of your being, in order that you bow before him in sweet surrender to his will. And may this mysterious God who comes to us in the Son so wrap you in his love that your life is transformed. And may this holy God come to you in gentleness, in the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, to reassure you that you are no longer alienated from God, but that you have the highest possible status in your humanness, that you are none other than an adopted child of God. The God who is above and beyond us, our Creator, has come to be among us in the Son, redeeming and restoring us, and is with us and within us, giving us life through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's really all that you need to know about the Trinity. In that knowledge, you can step confidently into the future with God, trusting his promises, trusting in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy. And then, when you experience the holiness of the unexplainable revealed God, you will indeed be led like Isaiah to surrender to his will, ready and eager to serve him. May you know that holy God who loves you with such an inexhaustible, indescribable love, and who gives of himself to us in Jesus, and whose presence is ever with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, you are a mystery beyond us, and we cannot comprehend you. And yet, we can, because you have come to us in Jesus, and we see what love is really like in action, in all its fullness, as you gave of yourself for us upon the cross, setting us free from from our sin, restoring us to the relationship that you created us for in the very beginning. May your Holy Spirit speak to us to reassure us that we are indeed your children, born of your love, adopted into your family. May we never lose the wonder and the awe of a God who is beyond us, but yet may we live in the very presence of the intimacy of God truly with us. In the name of Christ, amen.